أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين We are continuing with verse number 19 of Surah A'raf وَيَا آدَمُ اسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ فَكُلَا مِنْ حَيْثُ شِئْتُمَا ولا تقرب هذه الشجرة فتكون من الظالمين. O Adam, dwell with your mate in paradise and eat thereof whence you wish, but do not approach this tree, lest you should be among the wrongdoers. Now we discussed about the paradise, so to speak, or the garden of Adam and Eve. What sort of garden it was, whether it was the eternal paradise or it was the a garden on this earth. And then in that garden, of course, there were everything provided for Adam alayhi salam. And the only thing was that Allah had banned him from eating from a tree. وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ And do not get close to this tree. And of course, do not get close to this tree doesn't really mean that getting close to that tree was forbidden. It means do not eat from that tree. It's a figure of language used for emphasizing that eating from this tree is really abhorrent and you should not even get close to it, let alone eating from it. Now, what sort of tree this was? Of course, this has been discussed among exegetes. Different opinions have been mentioned, like, for example, it was wheat, it was grape, it was fig, or other things are mentioned, which I think are somehow speculations without reason. Allah does not want to give us any hint about the nature of that tree. The only thing is that eating from the tree would have been a sin from Adam alayhi salam. Some exegetes would have said that it was the tree of knowledge. Knowledge of knowing good and evil. And by doing that, by eating from knowledge of from that tree, the Adam and Eve would have acquired the knowledge of good and evil. And this was something that Allah didn't want them to have. Again, this is mere speculation. It is also based somehow on some Christian literature, which amazingly has been mentioned by our exegetes in their books of exegesis. However, if it was tree of knowing good and evil, then it somehow contradicts the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam everything, all his names. And of course, there are no evil in names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the very fact that Adam disobeyed Allah means that he knew or he was capable of doing evil. So this is not true as well. We cannot take any of these words. So if Kalbi, who was one of the greatest exegetes, says that that was shajaratul ilm ala al-khayr wa al-shar, it was the tree of knowledge of knowing good and evil, we don't know on what basis he has actually built this opinion. Very interestingly, one of our exegetes have repeated the word of Shaitan, because Shaitan said to Adam that this is Shajaratul Khuld, the tree of eternity or eternality. If you eat from it, you will become eternal. And Ibn Jaz'an, one of our exegetes, have said that that was Shajaratul Khuld allati kana ya'kulu minha al-mala'ika. It was the tree of eternality that the angels used to eat from it. Very strange how one scholar can repeat the word of the shaitan, which actually Allah has denied in the Quran, because Adam alayhi salam ate from the tree and he did not become immortal. And therefore, how could it be the tree of immortality? And this shows sometimes the exegetes, despite their their great scholarly position, say things which completely contradicts the verses of the Quran and the sound reason. Now, this is not a problem. The issue of the tree is not a problem. What is a problem is this very dramatic sentence or information, فَتَكُونَا مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. If you eat from it, you will become from ظَالِمِينَ, or you are from ظَالِمِينَ. Now, what is the problem? The problem is that Allah mentions in the Quran, أَلَّا لَعَنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. The curse of Allah is on ظَالِمِينَ. And we know that Adam alayhi salam ate from the tree, and can we say that Adam was cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. If you eat from this tree, you become from ظَالِمِينَ. And we know that Adam was not cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if he was cursed, no repentance would have been accepted, no return to Allah would have been possible. This is the meaning of curse, actually. When Allah curses someone, the curse doesn't mean that the dunya would be reduced, or the health would go bad, or something like that. It means the heart would close. The person cannot go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anymore. And many, many people that Allah mentions in the Quran that we curse them, it mentions after that that فَجَعَلْنَا قُلُوبَهُمْ قَاسِيَةً قُلُوبَهُمْ قَاسِيَةً فَبِمَا نَقْضِهِمْ مِيثَاقَهُمْ وَقَتْلِهِمُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ لَعَنَّاهُمْ وَجَعَلْنَا قُلُوبَهُمْ قَاسِيَةً. We cursed them and we made their hearts dry and hard. This is the meaning of curse. And we know the heart of Adam did not go hard and dry because he cried, he repented. So what's the meaning of takuna min al-zalimin? This takes us to the issue, the very famous issue of the nature of this sin. Was it really a sin? If it was a sin, what about the sinless quality of the prophets, peace be on them? The verses of the Quran are very clear that Adam committed disobedience. In Surah Taha, as we have, فَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. Adam disobeyed his Lord, and therefore he went astray. فَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. ثُمَّ اجْتَبَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ فَهَدَى. Then his Lord chose him, accepted his repentance, and guided him. So the disobedience is there initially. Now, as you know, there is big dispute here among Shiite scholars and Sunni scholars on the issue of the nature of this sin. Let me give you the arguments of Shia scholars. Shia scholars actually here commit ta'wil. Ta'wil is when something does not go according to your rational theology, then you need to somehow interpret the verse in a way that in some sense it moves away from its literal meaning. Now, are we allowed to commit ta'wil in the Quran? Yes, of course. In many cases we do ta'wil. Many, many verses about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which rationally we know the literal meaning is not right, we should say that here a figure of language is used. Here Allah has used a metaphor or something, some sort of linguistic tool to tell us something else rather than the literal meaning. For example, when we say Ar-Rahmanu ala al-arsh istawa, Allah is sitting on the throne, because we know rationally it is not possible that Allah sits on a real throne, we have to commit ta'wil. That means we have to interpret the verse in a way that it does not contravene or contradict with our rational understanding, with our other rules or rational theology, so to speak. And therefore we say that throne is not a physical throne, and sitting is not an actual sitting like we have the understanding of sitting from human beings, and there should be another meaning, and that meaning we get it from other verses of the Quran and from, of course, our rational understanding, from the teachings of the Prophet, from A'imma. We construct a theology in which this verse could sit in, and we interpret it. Now, the Shiite exegete and theologians, they say that it is impossible that the prophets, peace be on him, and A'imma alayhimus salam, or Awsiya of the Prophet, anyone who's chosen to guide people, it is impossible that Allah chooses someone who commits a sin. And therefore, we cannot accept any verse in the Quran which literally means a sin from a prophet. Now, this is, of course, about Adam alayhi salam. There are other verses in the Quran which somehow insinuate that some prophets committed something. Now, this ظالمين, فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, of course, is something we can explain in a way which I mentioned shortly. But there are some other verses about Anbiya in this world calling themselves ظالمين. For example, when Musa alayhi salam killed that Coptic person, he said, رَبِّ أَنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي فَاغْفِرْ لِي. My Lord, I wronged myself. So he committed a dhulm. Or when Yunus alayhi salam abandoned his people and left them to the punishment of Allah and left the city, then Allah, of course, repealed his verdict on punishment of the people and instead punished Yunus alayhi salam. And when Yunus was in the stomach of that whale, he said, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I was from zalimin. So these sort of things, inni kuntu min al-zalimin, fatakuna min al-zalimin, does this contradict with the verse which says, Ala la'natullahi ala al-zalimin, the curse of Allah be on zalimin, on wrongdoers? And if it does not contradict, then how could we tally between a prophet being cursed? It is impossible that a prophet could be cursed. It is impossible that Allah would choose a cursed person to guide other people. It cannot be. So, Shaykh Tusi, rahmatullah alayhi, in his tafsir At-Tibyan, says that, now this is very interesting, and this shows how theology can influence the understanding of the Quran. He says, "Indana, inna dhalika lam yakun muharraman alayhima." According to our understanding, this was not forbidden for them. Because if it was forbidden for them, they would have committed a sin. And prophets cannot commit sin. Why prophets cannot commit sin? He mentions in another place, because prophets cannot commit something which would misguide people. Because if a prophet comes and tells you that, follow me, I will guide you, then he commits sins and mistakes, then people would follow sins and mistakes of a person. So rationally, as of course is supported by many traditions from A'imma alayhi salam, rationally it is not possible that someone who's chosen as a guide commit a sin. And he mentions that it is not permissible for prophets to do qaba'ih, to do ugly things, to do things which are not permissible for sound people, for decent people. Because if it was possible for them to do that, لَوَجَبَ أَن يَسْتَحِقُوا بِهَا ذَمًّا وَإِقَابًا وَبَرَاءَةً وَلَعْنَةً. Was it possible for them to commit sin, then they could have been blamed, punished, and Allah would have disowned them and would have cursed them. And therefore, it would somehow make people to go run away from them. It makes the nature to nature of the people to somehow disregard or have a sort of not liking the person who's trying to guide them. That person should be liked in every aspect. So this is not possible, and therefore we say that this was not muharraman alayhim. This was not forbidden. It was nahyu tanzihin. That means it was makruh. Allah told them, don't do it, because if you do it, then you would harm yourself. It's just like if, for example, you tell someone not doing something because they harm themselves, not because you don't like it to be done. Because they harm themselves, you are advising them. This is what he says. And then he mentions the difference between the Sunni and Shia here. Now, the difference between Sunni and Shia is that قالت المعتزلة. Now, the Sunni said that Adam committed a sin. And then they have argued whether it was a saqira or a kabira. The way the Quran put it is a kabira. Asa Adam rabbahu faghawa. Adam committed a sin and went astray. Fatakuna min al-zalimin, you become from zalimin. The way that means it was a very grave sin to be committed by Adam alayhi salam. However, again, Mu'tazila, who were rational people, they say this cannot be. How is it possible that a prophet commits a kabira? So they say it was a saqira. And then he says, وَمَنْ قَالَ كَانَتْ سَقِيرَةً, whoever says it was a saqira, they have three opinions. Some of them say that وَقَعَ ذَلَكَ مِنْهُ سَحْوًا وَنَسْيَانًا. Some of them say that it was a mistake and it was something that Adam forgot. Adam was forbidden from the tree and he forgot. Or he mistakenly ate from that tree. He ate from it, taking it by mistake, or mistaking it between that tree and some other tree. And this forgetfulness and mistake for the prophets is a saqira, is a small sin. Now, some other people like Balkhi, another very famous theologian, Mu'tazili theologian, he says a very interesting thing. He says that this was a mistake in ta'wil. Actually, Allah has forbidden him from a certain type of tree. A certain type of tree. So he showed him the certain type. So say, for example, it was the fig tree. Okay? Allah showed him the fig tree and said, لا تقرب هذا الشجرة, do not get close to this tree, because then you will be from the wrongdoers. And then Shaitan took him to another fig tree. And Adam thought that it was only that fig tree which was forbidden for him, not all fig trees. And he ate from it, and this was a mistake in ta'wil. He did not understand the word of God, actually, properly. Now, this is a bigger thing, isn't it? How come Adam could not understand what Allah meant by وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذَهِ الشَّجَرَةِ? And how come that other verses of the Quran say that actually Shaitan took him to the same tree? And Adam actually argued with the Shaitan that this is the tree that Allah has forbidden us. Because the way Shaitan argued, if you remember, is like this. Shaitan initially didn't take Adam to the tree which was forbidden. He just told him, قَالَ يَا آدَمُ هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجَرَةَ الْخُلْدِ, do you want me to show you a tree in this garden which is the tree of eternality, that if you eat from it you would not die? And of course Adam, initially he didn't listen, probably, because Allah had told him, يَا آدَمُ إِنَّ هَذَا عَدُوٌ, like, this is your enemy, وَلِزَوْجِكَ, an enemy of your wife, and what he is trying to do is to remove you from this garden. So do not listen to him. Initially, he did not listen, but probably Shaitan, you know how deceptive he is, that, well, although I'm your enemy, but I have some knowledge that you don't have. So I know a tree in this garden, which is the tree of eternality. Let me show it to you. Don't eat from it. Just know, you, just for the sake of knowledge. It's good. It's a scholarly knowledge, you know, in this garden, what sort of trees exist. So he Eventually, he took him to the tree. And when he took him to the tree, Adam said, "You cursed creature, this is the tree that Allah has told us not to eat from it." Now, what he replied, of course, we know of this conversation from bits and pieces mentioned in the Quran. What he replied was that, قَالَ مَا نَهَاكُمَا رَبُّكُمَا عَنْ تِلْكُمَا الشَّجَرَةِ إِلَّا أَنْ تَكُونَ مَلَكَيْنَ أَوْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ. Allah actually has forbidden you to eat this tree because he doesn't want you to become two angels, like angels, eternal. He doesn't want you to be like that. So Adam very clearly knew that this was the tree which was forbidden. And he thought that Allah had forbidden them because he didn't want them to become eternal. And this is how Shaitan deceived Adam alayhi salam. And therefore, this khata' fi ta'wil, which is mentioned by Balkhi, is not something that we can accept. And this is why actually Tusi, criticizing the view of Balkhi, he says that this mistake in ta'wil is something which increases the ugliness of this act, because he has done two things. He has committed a sin and he has committed a mistake in ta'wil, not understanding what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions. So actually, instead of explaining the whole thing, this idea would somehow aggravate the whole situation. So, if we say that he did not commit a sin, it was not forbidden for him, then what is the meaning of zalimin? Fatakuna min al-zalimin. Again, theology here overshadows the understanding, of course. All of us, when we go to the Quran, we understand all the verses according to our theology. Those Ash'aris who believe that we are forced to whatever we do, when they recite the Quran, in every verse they see this. Theology would actually overshadows the understanding. Those who say we have free will, in every verse they see that. And this shows how our rational understanding affects our understanding from the Quran. So, ma'ana al-zalimin ala madhhabina, Shaykh Tusi rahmatullah alayhi says, according to our madhhab, according to our understanding, the Shia understanding, the meaning of the zalimin here means al-bakhisina nufusahum thawaban kathira. They have actually made themselves to lose great rewards or great benefits. They lost, by committing this, they lost great benefit. So, فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ means you will wrong yourself greatly. You would lose a great benefit by eating from that tree. And what was that great benefit that they lost? They lost it for themselves and for their children to live in that garden. So, by eating from that tree, they came out of the garden. And Allah told them, قُلْ نَحْبِتُوا مِنْهَا, as in Surah Baqarah, قُلْ نَحْبِتُوا مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا, you and your children go out of this garden. That means go and live on the earth. Was this a curse on the children of Adam? Now, you know how theology has, for example, Christian theology has shaped here. Because of that initial sin, all of us are sinful. And all of us should be purified. Even a newborn baby brings with itself sin to this world, and that sin needs to be purified, and it will be purified by the help of Jesus Christ. That sort of theology. Do we say this? Of course, we do not say this. Actually, I was thinking about it. This is a mercy upon us, children of Adam. Actually, Adam took the burden of all of us of that shame of coming out of the garden, because Certainly, any of us born in that garden would have been driven out by Shaitan. And now we are, alhamdulillah, at ease. We know that we did not commit anything to come out of that garden. It was our father who did it and came out of the garden. And we are, alhamdulillah, have our integrity of identity. No, we haven't committed any sin. But I'm sure if Adam just tasted that tree, whatever it was, we would have eaten the whole tree altogether if we were born there. I mean, Adam was a very, very high person, had a very high personality. So what benefit he lost was the benefit of living in that garden. This is according to Sheikh Tusi, he says. And then he says that the other verses which talk about the dhulm of anbiya, like the verse I mentioned about Musa alayhi salam, qala rabbi inni dhalamtu nafsi, or inni kunt subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin, I was from the wrongdoers. All these should be interpreted in this way, that they have lost a benefit. For example, Musa alayhi salam, when he says إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, not because of killing that Coptic man, because that Coptic man, not only he was a kafir, he was a transgressor, he was a zalim, he was killing Banu Israel, so it was a good thing to kill him. What happened, Musa actually was preparing for a revolt against Pharaoh to free Banu Israel from his clutches, before he became a prophet actually, before he ran away, before killing the Coptic man. By killing that Coptic man, actually the whole plan was destroyed. And therefore he said, قَالَ رَبِّ أَنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. What have I done? I destroyed our whole plan of revolution against Pharaoh. And so they lost, he and the people who were actually trying to make that revolution against Pharaoh, they lost a great benefit. Or when Yunus alayhi salam says, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin, meaning by leaving that people, actually I was not there to see their repentance, to receive that blessing of you which came and encompassed everyone there, so I lost a great benefit. This is how Sheikh Tusi would put these. Now, about Musa and about Yunus alayhi salam, we can say these things, but about Adam alayhi salam, the verses are stronger than making it possible for us to make such interpretations. I mean, take the example of the verse in Surah Taha, فَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. Adam disobeyed his Lord. Now, this disobedience cannot be in a makruh. If it's a makruh, this fa'asa, disobeyed his Lord, and committing a makruh is not disobedience, actually. Committing a makruh is not disobedience. Because if it was disobedience, Allah would have not allowed us to do it. Although some people say committing makruh for prophets is regarded as disobedience, but as I said, the verse is very, very categorical. Asa Adamu Rabbahu fa'awa. So, about Adam alayhi salam, we have to say something different. We do not want, of course, to contradict that rational rule and understanding that prophets cannot commit sin, despite our Sunni scholars who say they can commit sin. The Shia scholars say rationally it is impossible for a prophet to commit a sin, or for Allah to choose someone as a guide who commits a sin. Although they are human beings like us, but rationally, Allah would never take, وَمَا كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُضَلِّينَ عَضُدًا. I'm not going to take help from the misguided ones. And of course, the prophets are helpers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in guiding people. How is he going to take someone from the misguided ones, from those who commit sins, to guide people? So we accept that, but what should we do with these verses in the Quran? Now, as I have mentioned before, Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayhi has used a different type of argument here about Adam alayhi salam. He says that this was before human race was placed or was relegated to this earth, to this type of life on the earth. This was before that. This was before any Sharia coming. This was before the idea of prophethood and these things. It was a sort of introduction to the whole life of human being on the earth. And therefore, things which happened here would not influence what comes after on the earth. Adam alayhi salam, despite doing this, despite disobeying Allah, he actually gained an experience here which was given as a lesson to him and to all his progeny after him, that disobedience make you zalim, disobedience make you to lose great benefits. Disobedience is not something which work in your benefit despite the embellishments and whisperings of shaitan into your ear that it is benefit, it would benefit you. And this would teach us a lesson, as of course Allah would mention these lessons. The Surah Araf is very interesting because after mentioning the story of Adam and Eve, then Allah tells us, O children of Adam, did you hear this story? Now, take your lessons. This is a very good 4 lessons which we'll inshallah discuss in the course of our future discussions. 4 lessons Allah mentions after saying this is telling us this story. Actually, Allah doesn't want here to discredit Adam in our eyes. I mean, if it was just telling a story, it was discrediting Adam in our eyes. It is just reminding and mentioning the wrongdoing of someone else, which Allah wouldn't like to do. Allah is Sattar. He would like to cover all the sins of others rather than revealing it. Why Allah is revealing this to us? Why Allah is disclosing such a disgraceful act of Adam to us, while he should have covered it rather? Because he wants us to learn a lesson. And this is very explicitly mentioned in the in Surah Araf, that Ya Bani Adam, La yaftanannakum shaitan kama akhraja abawaykum min al-jannah. Beware, shaitan does not deceive you in the way he removed, drew your fathers, your parents from the paradise, from the garden. So he teaches us a lesson. So all this happened before Adam coming to this earth. And the rules there in that garden was different from the rules here on the earth. And therefore, yes, Adam committed something grave, committed a wrongdoing. This does not contradict the rational understanding that prophets cannot commit sin, because he was then chosen as a prophet. He was chosen as a prophet after coming to the earth, and since he came to this earth, you can say since he was born, because his birth on this earth was a bit different from our birth to this earth. Since he was born to this earth, he was immaculate. He was infallible. He actually learned his lessons. From what happened, he learned his lessons, and actually human being came to an understanding of how harmful the sin may be, and not maybe, actually how harmful it is, except if Allah would forgive and repent. So this is the meaning of fatakuna min al-zalimin. You have now different views here. You can choose your own view, whichever view you want, about fatakuna min al-zalimin. So after he was placed in that garden, and after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them that you should not get close to this tree, and as in other verses we have, Allah showed shaitan to him. Actually, Iblis freely was going, Iblis was living in that garden in the same way that Adam was living in that garden, free to go and come. So he started a conversation with them for a while. How long it took, we don't know. And despite Allah had told him, إِنَّ هَذَا عَدُوٌ لَكَ وَلِزَوْجَكَ, this is the enemy for you and for your wife. فَوَسْوَسَ لَهُمَ الشَّيْطَانِ, shaitan started to tempt them. although they knew that this was the enemy, but sometimes we start negotiating with our enemies. And sometimes if our enemies are cleverer than we are, we think that we are clever and we can negotiate something out of them. But if they are cleverer than we are, then certainly this negotiation would lead to disgracefulness. فَوَسْوَسَ لَهُمَ الشَّيْطَانِ لَيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُورِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا. Satan tempted them to expose to them what was hidden from them of their ugliness. Now, here, of course, it's translated as nakedness. Sawa. Su, sawa, sayya is something that you would like to cover. And therefore, sawat, nakedness, is mentioned here as a meaning. Whether this means nakedness or the ugliness of nature of man, actually the dark side of nature of man, because we have a bright side which is turned, which has direction towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have a dark side, and that is selfishness, running away from Allah, turning towards ourselves rather than turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is our ugly side. Why is ugly side? Because it harms us. Why is dark side? Because it would poison us if we turn towards it. That's our ugly side. Now, Shaitan actually, what this lam may be lamul ghaya or lamul sababiyya. Shaitan whispered, tempted them to, for the sake of, for the reason that he would show them their ugliness or their naked of that beauty of human being which was covering Adam and Eve's identity, and was the ugliness was hidden from them. He did it for the sake of it. Or, no, Shaitan didn't do it for the sake of it. The eventual, the ghaya of this was that it would have happened. Because by disobeying God, the ugliness, the dark side of your nature would show itself, would come up. And although Shaitan had different reasons for himself to deceive Adam, that was the eventuality of it. By following Shaitan, the ugly side of man was disclosed to him. لَيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُورِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا, what was hidden from them of their nakedness. Now, that ugly side, as soon as that ugly side appeared, the shame also, the sense of shame came to Adam and Eve. And although they were naked, they didn't have any sense of shame. They didn't understand what that means. As soon as they ate from the tree, that means as soon as they disobeyed, then the same sense of shame came, because that was a natural consequence of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this sense of shame in us so that we would not disobey Him in the first place. In the first place. Shame, haya, is something which is somehow tied to iman and faith. Tied to iman and faith. And this sense of shame is there so that we do not disobey Allah. But of course, there are other benefits in it, isn't it? We do not wrong each other because we feel ashamed. We do not do somehow impolite things in front of each other because there is that same sense of shame. These are all good, but these are not the real purpose or function of that shame or haya. The main function of shame and haya is that we do not disobey God. Actually, we have shame from God rather than others. Having shame from others is a consequence or is a somehow collateral sort of thing. What is important is not disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just like any other thing that Allah has given us. The first purpose is in our relation with Allah and then with others. That is very, very important. So the first thing that they happened, they felt that sense of this haya came forth. And that's why they started to cover themselves. So, لَيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُرِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا. So how did he tempt them? وَقَالَ مَا نَهَاكُمَا رَبُّكُمَا عَنْ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ إِلَّا أَنْ تَكُونَا مَلَكَيْنَ أَوْ تَكُونَا مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ. Your Lord has only forbidden you from this tree, lest you should become angels, or lest you become immortals, which inshallah we will explain, elaborate a bit more on this next week. Wasallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi
al-tahirin. Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. Just a point of clarification. I mean, although you try to explain all these interpretations, but still it seems that our existence on this earth is by chance, and I don't think it was by chance because all this was plan of Allah.
What do you mean by chance?
That supposing if Adam had not committed this act, then we would not have been on this earth, and then probably we would have remained, all his progeny, including us, would have remained in that garden of bliss and continuously,
yeah,
possibly. But all this, I think, was a plan of Allah.
So it was bad chance, huh?
Well, the way the whole thing has unfolded, this is what I understand. But I think this was the whole plan of Allah, the way he wanted it to happen, is that this was the beginning of giving the idea of choice and free will. And so he had to start from somewhere. Like, for example, the prophethood that stops, and then there is more choices given to us, whether to go towards the one direction or other direction. So this was the beginning of the idea of choice and the free will. And so he had to start somewhere. And so this was the whole plan, I think.
Yes, that's true. You see, suppose, just for the sake of argument, suppose Adam was driven out of that garden because of doing that sin. And then his progeny, as soon as they were born, they were again placed in that garden. Okay, what would have happened? Almost the majority would have committed the same sin, because Shaitan would have not stopped. Okay, would have said the same thing. And the majority would have come out. The only people who would have remained there were big, big personalities like Jesus, like Moses, like Muhammad, peace be on them. So the good people would have been there, the bad people would have been on the earth, isn't it? And no one was here to guide us. So the decree that Allah made, this is very important. I think this verse is very, very crucial. قُلْ نَحْبِتُ مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا. Now all of you go. All your progeny go. Because you now have learned that if I place you here, initially in a garden, which is an imitation of the garden of paradise of the hereafter, actually it tells us why we are here on this earth. Because Allah made a sort of imitation, a small imitation of garden of paradise, and told us, look, had I placed you here before you understand what's the meaning of sin, disobedience, before you are tried by Shaitan, you would have been tried here like that. So all of you go live there. If my guidance comes, you follow my guidance, there is no fear. Don't worry that you are born on the earth. So, yes, the plan was that all human beings could have lived in that garden if they would not have disobeyed Allah. But Allah tells us, if Adam disobeyed, all of you would have disobeyed, except very, very certain elite and elect, which if they were left in that garden and we were sent down on this earth, then we would have not been guided.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. Although I don't agree with the phrase that the Adam disobeyed. The phrase, I think, somehow doesn't fit well. But anyway.
Well, so you don't disagree with the verse of the Quran, huh? Fa'asa Adam disobeyed.
I'm still in the process of trying to understand. And
no, you actually, the right way of going about it is what Sheikh Tusi says, that we do ta'wil, we interpret it. You cannot say that I don't like Allah saying wa'asa Adam disobeyed. You cannot say that. Asa means disobeyed. So you have to say, okay, we have to interpret it in a way that it doesn't contradict with our understanding of Adam alayhi salam.
Okay, thank you.
You still don't like it, huh?
Well, let's open the floor and hear some more things from the ladies. You got something? Any brothers? Riyadh? Yeah.
Salam, Sheikh.
Alaykum as
We can go on about this forever, until the cows come home. Very interesting, but it's all theology. We don't know what the grand plan is, in the same way as we don't know when is going to be our time in Barzakh and our time in the Akhirah. But it's interesting to note the way we are trying to explain. I might even term it as, I don't know if you might call it anomalies, something which doesn't fit in with each other.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting to do that. Could you please make it more complicated and throw in that verse that says that we made a covenant with you? Where does that fit in amongst all this? Because the Christians do go on about this as well, to say that man has made a covenant with God. Is it true that we have gone through this and
well, what the Quran says is وَلَقَدْ أَحِدْنَا إِلَىٰ آدَمُ إِلَىٰ آدَمَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَنَسِّيَ وَلَمْ نَجِدْ لَهُ عَزْمًا. We made a covenant with Adam, not with all human beings, of course. No, the covenant made with Adam is different from the covenant made with all human beings. If we want to somehow generalize that covenant which was made by Adam, that covenant, of course, covenant has different meanings. That covenant which was made with Adam alayhi salam was, do not eat from this tree. This was something, this ahd means that, ahd here means order actually. We ordered Adam that do not get close. So, fanasiya here, it's very difficult. So it's like some Mu'tazila said that he forgot. Okay? It's possible. He forgot in the sense that in this situation that he was placed, he forgot the consequences, he forgot the dimensions of what he was going to do. And that may mean the meaning of fanasiya. So, let's not complicate it. The covenant was with Adam, not with all human beings. Because it says, وَلَغَدْ أَحِدْنَا إِلَىٰ آدَمَ مِنْ قَبْلَ. So before you, we made that covenant with Adam. And then the covenant was made with us in a different way. The covenant which was made with us and with Adam alayhi salam afterwards was that, وَلْنَحْبِتُ مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُمْ مِنِّي هُدَىٰ. If guidance comes from me, whenever guidance comes from me, فَمَنْ تَبِعَ هُدَىٰ, whoever follows that guidance, فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. No fear, no sadness. Don't worry that you are placed on the earth. Whenever my guidance comes, follow it. This is the covenant which was later made or taken from Adam and from us. So we have to talk about two different covenants. One covenant which was made in that garden with Adam. Adam forgot, came on the earth. And then a covenant which was made with all of us. And that was following the guidance of Allah.
Thank you, Sheikh. Any sisters, brothers? Yeah. Thank
you. Alaykum as-salam.
Can we, not assume, but can we say then that the act that Prophet Adam did, he was still unjust to himself and he lost certain benefits, but he wasn't necessarily cursed?
No, he wasn't cursed. Certainly he wasn't cursed. And that's why we say the meaning of zalim here is different from the meaning of zalim when Allah says, Allah la'natullah ala zalimin. And by one disobedience, people are not cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actually, the curse comes after persistent disobedience. Grave disobedience, grave persistent disobedience. That's when the curse comes. Otherwise, if we commit a sin and we are cursed, then we cannot do tawbah. So, yes, we accept the explanation of Shaykh Tusi that zalimin here means ba'khasin nufusahum naf'an aziman, for example, a great benefit they lost. However, disobedience was there. Disobedience, we cannot deny it.
You mentioned as part of your talk today, and it seemed to be a theme throughout the talk, that whatever theology we have, whatever ideology we have, we use that in our interpretation of the Quran. Now, be I a theologian of Shia thought, or be I a Western academic, and so on. However, this Quran says that it's a guide for all mankind. Now, if I employ my different thoughts on extrapolating some ideas from that Quran, it's interesting that. As in, does that mean that therefore, no matter what background I come from, and no matter what interpretation I put on the Quran, it's still Islam for me? If you can share some thoughts on that.
Yeah, this is a very sensitive issue, actually. How far we take from the Quran, and how far we actually impose our thoughts on the Quran. This is a sort of interactive relationship. There is an interactive relationship between a person and the Quran. Because we have some formed ideas. Like, for example, we have a theology, in Shia theology, okay. Just you yourself as a Shia, you believe that imams are immaculate, prophets are immaculate. Going to the same example. Or you believe that God has no physical aspect because rationally it's impossible. There are lots of traditions which talks about it. Lots of verses of the Quran talks about this. Okay? Now, when you recite verses like, for example, Yadullah fawqa aydihim, the hand of God is above their hands, or Allah is sitting on the throne, or Allah comes on the day of judgments. Now, all these, you understand it according to your own previous knowledge that you have about God. So you say, as soon as you see, you recite, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا, Allah and angels come, you say, well, this coming of Allah is impossible. Allah does not go places. So I have to understand it in a different way. But if you are a very extreme Hanbalite, you say, why not? Yeah, Allah comes on the day of judgment, he's sitting somewhere, then he comes to the arena of Mahshar, he talks to the people. So you understand it that way. But mind you, these understandings are actually formed previously according to verses of the Quran and according to traditions. So we have accepted these because of other verses of the Quran, because of traditions from Ma'sumin, because of our rational understanding. However, we have to always give the possibility of that what I know may be wrong. Let me see what actually Quran is telling me. But of course, you shouldn't contravene the laws of rational understanding. This is very, very important. You shouldn't say, well, literally it says that God is sitting on the throne. That means God is sitting on the throne. No, you have to allow for figure of language. You have to allow for metaphors. You have to allow for all these. And therefore, as I said, there should be an interaction all the time between a scholar and the Quran. That what I already know and what the Quran is telling me, maybe it's wrong, maybe I don't understand correctly, let me refresh, all the time, this is very important, I think.
Thank you, Sheikh. Any sisters? Brothers? So, Sheikh, this commitment of Hazrat Adam turned out to be a beneficial for us, as we have sort of discussed. So, is there any...
The first time we hear that, huh? It's beneficial for us.
Yes. So, are there any acts, although they may be hidden from our lives, that if I commit a certain sin, that it may be turn out to be beneficial for my progeny or for the community?
Do not compare whatever we do on this earth with what's happened in that garden. They're not comparable at all. And beneficial, yes, in a sense, but harmful in another sense. It was harmful in the sense that all human beings came out of that garden, okay? But when I say beneficial in the sense that we know for sure that if we were also born in that garden, we would have committed not only the same sin, but a graver sin. And when I say beneficial in a sense that now we do not carry that shame of doing something, coming to the earth, crying for 40 years, as is mentioned about Adam alayhi salam, to repent. We don't go through that process. We come initially on this earth, and everything starts from our birth on the earth. That is something which, considering our own capacity, is good for us. Not being placed first there and coming on the earth later.
Any other? Yes, sister. Can you take the mic, please? Yes.
I have heard somewhere where they say Hazrat Adam did Tarki Aula instead of committing a sin, as we call it, and that's why naturally he was sent on earth. Can you probably shed some light on that?
Yeah, Tarki Aula is what Sheikh Tusi actually says, that it was nahyu tanzihen, it was makruh for him to do. Tarku awla means committing makruh, something which is better for you not to do, and you do it. This is the meaning of tarku awla. And as I said, almost all Shiite exegetists and theologians say it was tarku awla. But again, it is very troublesome in the sense that the verses are very strong in disobedience, and it's difficult to somehow make compromise between that idea and the idea of disobedience. And therefore, I think Allama Tabatabai is the first exegete who says this. Traditionally, all Shiite exegetes say it's Tarki Aula. And we have traditions in that regard. Maybe the meaning of Tarki Aula here could be somehow combined with the idea of Tabatabai, who says that this was not in this world, this was in a previous world, in a different situation completely. And therefore, that may mean Tarki Aula in a sense. But both comes to the same effect, that prophets are immaculate, they are sinless, and the situation of Adam in the garden was very, very different from situation of man on this earth. But yes, traditionally, the whole trend of explanation in Shia theology and in Shia interpretation is that it was Tarki Aula. Yeah.
Thank you very much indeed. Any other? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. You mentioned that almost all Shia Mufassirin have taken it as Tarki Aula. But if we look at Qummi, you find traditions which are concerning certain prophets much, much worse than concerning Adam alayhi salam. For example, look at Dawood alayhi salam and the story there. The sin is much, much graver than, you know, eating an apple from a tree. So presumably he wouldn't have regarded this as Tarki Aula.
Actually, these traditions we regard as Israeliyat. And Tafsir Qummi has two different aspects, because Tafsir Qummi is not compiled by himself. Of course, Ali ibn Ibrahim Qummi was a great scholar all over, all Shia, ulama respect him, but because the tafsir was compiled by one of his students who was an extremist. And he actually combined between the traditions that he had reported from Ali ibn Ibrahim Qummi and traditions from Abu al-Jarud, who was an extremist Shia. And therefore, Tafsir al-Qummi has become a combination of Israeliyat and good traditions. And unfortunately, the student does not give us a hint where this hadith is from him or where he is from Qummi, because he named it Tafsir Ali ibn Ibrahim Qummi. And that's why the scholars of Tafsir and hadith, they say Tafsir Qummi is not very reliable. Not because of Qummi himself, because of his student and because of traditions of Abu al-Jarud. So, for example, in the same tafsir, you may find traditions which absolutely reject sins of the prophets and explain them in a way, and traditions which talk about sins of the prophet. So, it is something that we have to be quite aware of.
Akhav Bazurg makes it quite clear that if you look at Tafsir al-Qummi, you find that it's quite clear that the student shows which bits are from Abu al-Jarud and which bits are from Qummi. Not only that, what makes matters worse is that Atul Akhwi actually contends that any person in the Sanad in Tafsir al-Qummi, as far as he is concerned, is thiqah unless proved otherwise. I think that it just makes it even more complicated if you suggest that Tafsir al-Qummi is unreliable.
So Ayatollah Khoi should answer that question.
Fortunately, he's not alive.
Actually, Ayatollah Ma'rifat, who's an expert, because Ayatollah Khoi, of course, is a great scholar even in the field of Tafsir, but Ayatollah Ma'rifat's expertise is specifically in Tafsir and Ulum al-Qur'an. He didn't go into fiqh and other things. He's specifically in Tafsir and Ulum al-Qur'an. He regards Tafsir al-Qummi to be not reliable.
Thank you, Matthew. Any last comment or question? No, thank you, Matthew. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Thank you.
So we continue next Sunday, inshallah?
Sure. Inshallah.